Well, on a Sunday evening, we've been looking at this great theme of spiritual growth. And if you've got good memories, you may remember back to the first message in this series when we looked at what it meant to be born again. Do you remember that Jesus, in John chapter 3, as the religious leader Nicodemus went to see Jesus at night, and Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And he used this metaphor that obviously, because Jesus used it, Christians have used ever since. And he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we saw how from John chapter 3, that was a picture, a metaphor that that Jesus used to explain what it means to become a Christian. So the Bible tells us very clearly that if I can put it like this, if this doesn't sound like an oxymoron, like a contradiction in terms, that we are born dead. Now, that is, when we're given physical life, we are spiritually dead. And that is the natural state for every man and woman and a boy and girl in the world. We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. That's what the Bible explains to us. And it tells us that because we don't have any spiritual life. And the Bible says, and this is what Jesus is pointing in John chapter 3, that if you want to be a Christian, you need to have spiritual life. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to have spiritual life. And Nicodemus was rather puzzled by this language. He didn't understand it. And he asked Jesus, well, how can a man, when he's old, be born again from his mother's womb? He hadn't understood the point at all, because he didn't understand this. And of course, that's not what Jesus is saying. Of course, you can't be born again from your mother's womb. But when you're born, that just happens to you, doesn't it? None of us can remember being born. And we might have kicked and struggled a little bit, but essentially, it was our mothers who bore us. And so it is with spiritual life, that it is something that God gives and something that God does for us. He gives that spiritual life. He bears us, if I can put it like that. But what happens next? When we've been given that spiritual life, we're literally new creations. Again, that's something the Apostle Paul says, that we're new creations. We've been made completely new. We have this new spiritual life. What happens then? Well, that opens up a whole new realm of possibility. When we read the Bible, particularly the Gospels, we find stories and illustrations of people who maybe had some kind of blindness, or maybe they were lame, or maybe they couldn't speak, and they came to Jesus and Jesus healed them and their lives are transformed. You can imagine that, can't you, if you'd never walked and then suddenly Jesus lays hands on you and now for the very first time in your life you can walk. And this, of course, in the days before social security and wheelchairs and all those other things that are so useful nowadays. And those things are pale imitations and illustrations of the difference that spiritual life can bring. And here's the big dilemma. And it's a big dilemma for all of us, not least for the preacher. Because when I'm preaching to a congregation, there are some of you here, many of you here this evening, who are Christians, who have this spiritual life. And there are some of you who don't. So how do I preach? There's a real dilemma here, because on the one hand, I want to be able to speak to those who are Christians and to say to you and to myself that we need to take hold of this spiritual life that God has given, and that needs to have changed our lives completely, and therefore the way which we live now is different to the way that we lived before, and set in front of you and me some of the high standards of holiness and right living and godliness that God puts in front of us. And remind you and remind myself of the means by which God gives to us that we can live out those lives. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us, empowering us to live lives that on our own we could never live at all. But there's danger to that, isn't there? And the danger is that if I emphasize that, then maybe those of you who are not Christians might end up with the impression, well, that a Christian is somebody who does all of those things, who lives in this particular way, and if only I could live in that way, then I would be a Christian too. But if I give that impression, then I've done a great disservice to the Bible's message and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's the very opposite of what the Bible says about being a Christian and becoming a Christian. Because a Christian is not somebody who does certain things. Not at all. A Christian is somebody who's been given this new precious life by Jesus himself. That's what a Christian is, that who's received that gift of life. And because we've received that gift of life, it enables us to do things that before we were not able to do. But you see, if we simply try and do the works without receiving the life, then we're on a hide into nothing. It simply can't happen, can it? What if I was to say to you this evening, can you move your arm? Well, I'm sure we could all move our arms. There's no difficulty there, is it? That's quite straightforward for us to move our arms. No problem at all. But we can move our arms. Why? Well, because we've got life, because we're alive. If we were dead, we'd not be able to move at all. But somebody who's alive, somebody who has life, they are able to move. And the fact that they can move is a sign of life. And so it is with a Christian. The fact that a Christian lives in a particular way, in a God-centered way, as opposed to a self-centered way, is a sign of life. But you can't live that way unless God himself gives you life, first of all. So I really want to emphasize that and underline that for all of us here this evening. That the things that I'm going to speak about in the signs of life, as it were, they're not things that give us life, but they are things that help us to live, and they are things that show that we have life, and they are things that we can look forward to if we don't yet have that life. But I don't want this evening to give any impression at all that if you can live like this, then that makes you a Christian, because that's not what the Bible says. So what are we talking about this evening as these signs of life? Well, really what we've been trying to do on these Sunday evenings as we've been talking about spiritual growth is to look at different ways in which Christians can grow. And in other words, we're really looking at how Christians ought to live. And so far we've been concentrating on the things that we do when we come together as Christians. So we've been thinking about listening to preaching, we've been thinking about praying together, we've been thinking about communion, we've been thinking about fellowship with one another. We've been thinking about all these different things that we do when we come together. But of course, coming together is maybe the high point of the Christian life, but it's certainly not all of the Christian life, because an awful lot of our Christian lives is lived on our own, isn't it? Out in the world, at work, at home, wherever it may be. And the politicians might think that Christianity is something that should be restricted to just what happens inside a church, and we shouldn't take our Christianity outside of the church and dare to interfere with other people. That's maybe what the politicians think, but it's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says very clearly that our Christianity is something that is fundamentally part of us. Once God has given us that new life, you can't turn the life off at 8 o'clock on a Sunday evening and turn it back on at 10:30 next Sunday morning, can you? It's something that flows through our veins, as it were, spiritually speaking. And therefore, most of our Christian lives we live not with other Christians, but just with ordinary men and women and boys and girls who live in Clydach or Swansea or wherever it may be. And therefore, we need to think about the signs of life and of spiritual growth in those contexts, as well as when we come together here on a Sunday and in the midweek. And this evening, what I want to do is to look at one aspect that really, I think, gets to the heart of what it means to live as a Christian. And in a sense, everything else kind of flows from this to a certain extent. This really gets to the heart of it. So here's what we're going to be looking at this evening. We're going to be looking at self-denial. We're going to be looking at self-denial. Now, self-denial is one of those things that maybe seems rather old-fashioned in today's generation. Maybe it's not something we hear very often. And it's certainly something that we struggle with, isn't it? And something that we find hard to do. Self-denial, what does it mean? Well, it means very simply the sorts of things that we were reading about earlier. Let me just remind you of one or two of those things. We read from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Isn't that very countercultural? Doesn't that fly in the face of much of how the world lives? Absolutely, it's countercultural. The Bible is countercultural. The Bible takes on the world and says, I've got something better. And here is part of what is better. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Paul goes on, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So that's self-denial. It means rather than simply going through life saying, this is what I want, this is what I think is best, this is what I think I should have, instead of doing that, we do the very opposite. We think of others first. That's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 explain to us. Self-denial. We deny the self and we follow instead putting others first. And elsewhere in the scripture, the Bible tells us that this all flows from putting God first. And that's why I said that this really gets to the heart of Christianity and the heart of what it means to live as a Christian. And this is the great struggle that I think many of us have. It's certainly a struggle that many people who are not yet Christians but understand something about Christianity have. And I've spoken to many people over the years who wrestle with this point. I've spoken to people in the past who have got to this point, have understood that Christianity is about self-denial, and as it were, at that point, said this far and no further. I will not go. I will not deny myself. But that is what Christianity requires. That's what Christianity is all about. And in some ways, we cannot be a Christian unless we're willing to deny ourselves. You see, if I can use an illustration, a picture that might help us. The Bible explains to us, I said before, that we are, the Bible says that when we are born, we don't have spiritual life. Elsewhere, it uses another metaphor. The New Testament loves mixing metaphors. There's all kinds of different ways in which the Bible tries to help us to understand our state. So another metaphor that's used, one is a metaphor of being dead. We can't do anything for ourselves. That's one metaphor. Another metaphor that's used is that we're slaves, slaves to sin. And part of the metaphor of that is that we try and help ourselves and do things that are good, but we just can't do it. We find ourselves time after time doing things that we know that are wrong. And certainly doing things as well that we ought to know that are wrong, but have forgotten or rejected. So the Bible talks to us of being slaves. Slaves to sin. And says to us essentially then that we have the world's worst taskmaster who's ruling over us, beating us. If you were here this morning, always trying to eke out more, always promising great joys and great pleasures. That's what sin does, isn't it? It promises much, but does it deliver? Well, perhaps in the short term. It gives us that buzz, that excitement, that momentary pleasure, but it soon goes, it soon disappears, and what's left in its place, that emptiness. And we seek greater and greater highs and greater thrills. And over time, it ruins us and literally sucks the life out of us. And sin is this great hard taskmaster over us. And the Bible says that we need to be rescued from that taskmaster. And the only one who can rescue us from that taskmaster is God himself. And essentially, we are bought with a price. And by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in our place, we are redeemed, we are purchased, and we are therefore, in a sense, set free from our old slave master, no longer under his control, the slave master of sin. But we have a new master. We're not set free to be entirely independent. This is the important truth. But instead of that, we're given a new master. And that master is God himself. And therefore a Christian is someone in a sense who is not struggling and trying to exert themselves and push themselves and do their own thing. A Christian is somebody who simply acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord of their lives. And says, not my will, but yours be done. and is willing to submit themselves to the rule of Christ. Now, for many of us here this morning, that was a great struggle, wasn't it? Did some of you struggle in that way for years? Not wanting to submit to God, not wanting Him to rule over you, wanting yourself to define what's right and wrong rather than have God define what's right and wrong for you. Wanting yourself to decide how you would live each day rather than seeking God and looking to Him and how He would have you to live day by day. We battle against that. We don't want to submit to Him. We want to rule our own lives. And I think that's probably even more true today than it used to be in the past. That so many, you can see children in school, or even if you came to Sunday school or the clubs that we run here in the week, you'll have kids who bluntly and blatantly will say to your face, "You're not telling me what to do." We rebel against authority. And it's not just little children who do that, is it? But often we ourselves essentially do that to God. We're not having you tell me what to do. We demand that authority for ourselves. We know best. It's our life. I live it how I want to. That's so much of what defines the generation in which we live. And the Bible says very simply, that's not how Christians live. It's not how Christians live. Christians are those who submit to God, who deny themselves, and who follow Christ. It's not a very encouraging message, perhaps, so far. Not a very attractive message. So what are we? We're to be slaves to God? Is that what you're saying? That's exactly how the Bible describes it. Slaves to God. Yeah, that's how the Bible describes it. But it is an attractive message, and I want to underline this. It's an incredibly attractive message because it's an incredibly gracious and merciful and kind and compassionate master. And that's what makes the difference, isn't it? You see, if you were to be a slave to someone who was hateful and who was wicked and who was oppressive and who beat you and who whatever you did, never wanted any pleasure for you, never wanted any good to come to you, then that would be a dreadful thing. And the Bible says that's a state in which we were all born, in which we all lived. But what of God? Well, we reminded ourselves earlier, didn't we, when we prayed that God is love. We see something of the grace and the wonder and the majesty and the compassion. If we just read through the Gospels and find out about the Lord Jesus, you know, one of the things that Israel really struggled with was really understanding what God was like. And that's one of the things that changed when Jesus came to earth, because there it was easier in a sense to see what God was really like, because he walked amongst us. We read through the Gospels and here we find Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, fully divine and fully human, and he walks this earth. And how do you find Jesus? Do you not find him to be a wonderful man? Do you not find him to be a glorious person? Do you not find him to be one who far exceeds anything that you could hope for in a man? Well, absolutely. You look at the compassion that he shows on people. The people that society has rejected, the woman at the well in Samaria, those who had leprosy that nobody else would go near, the tax collector who society shunned. And what does Jesus do? He meets each one. He doesn't just happen to bump into one, but he bump into them, as it were. But in the plan of God, he meets with them. And he calls them each to follow him. That's what he does. He doesn't say, "Look, I'll have a quiet word with you and we'll go off in a corner and hopefully nobody will know." That's how Nicodemus treated Jesus. But it's not how Jesus treats others. And he welcomes and he accepts people. You look at how he responds when he comes across need that's around him, and he sees a man who is lame and he heals him, and he sees a crowd that is hungry and he feeds them, and he sees a people who need help and he teaches them, and he sees those who would become his disciples and he calls them. That's what Jesus does. And all of the time that he's doing these wonderful things as he's walking this earth, he's got one goal, as it were, one thing that he's come to do. And he's walking step after step, day after day, month after month, for these 30 years or more on earth, and he's walking towards that hill. He's walking towards Calvary, that place where the cross is set. And he's walking there because he knows that healing people's leprosy and curing their blindness and teaching them about what the Bible says and showing them the love of God are all things that the God-man must do. But on their own, they're nowhere near enough. Because you can be healed from leprosy and not be cleansed of your sin. You can have your sight restored and still be on the road to hell. Because what every man and woman and boy and girl needs is not just outward cleansing and outward healing, but an inward cleansing and an inward healing. And the only way that Christ was able to offer that was to go to the cross, to live that perfect life that none of us could live, and to die on the cross in our place. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He set his heart and his mind on that one task. And he kept on going. And he kept on going. And whatever the difficulties, whatever the pain, whatever the torment of being cut off from his Father as he hung there on the cross, he did it. And he did it for every man and woman and boy and girl who ever put their trust in him. And that's why when we read from Philippians chapter 2 earlier and saw that the need for self-denial, that Paul explained that to us by pointing to Jesus Christ. And he said that we need to have the same mind that Christ Jesus had. So as Jesus walked this earth, what was he thinking about? His own glory? It's not what the scriptures teach, is it? But Jesus Christ was thinking of his Father and the love that he had for his Father. And he was thinking of his people and the way in which he would live out his life and the way in which he would die for his people. And Jesus Christ, therefore, became this one who didn't think of himself, but thought only of others. And self-denial, therefore, is at the very heart of Christianity. So that's what Jesus Christ did. He denied himself. And he suffered and he died in our place. And he did that because it was necessary for us to be cleansed, necessary for us to be healed. He did that because there was no other way. He would not have died had it not been absolutely necessary. And it was necessary because that's the only means of forgiveness that you and I have. It's necessary because that's the only means of spiritual life that you and I have. Here's what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ died on the cross in the place of sinners. He was taken down from that cross and he was laid in a tomb. The tomb was sealed and the rock was placed over it. Guards were placed outside the tomb to keep others away. But there somehow, despite the seal, despite the guards, the stone was rolled away. And when the disciples came later, they found that the grave was empty, didn't they? And the grave was empty because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And the new life that we need, that spiritual life that we need, that spiritual life can be seen in the resurrected Christ. And the Bible tells us that just as Jesus Christ died in our place, so he rose in our place as well. And he rose as our representative. And the new life that he received is the very life that is offered to men and women and boys and girls today. And therefore, by the authority of the Bible, of the Word of God, preachers like me can offer new resurrection life in Christ, even today. And if you are dead in trespasses and sins, as the Bible puts it, then the Bible offers, Jesus Christ offers new life. New life. But as I've explained, that new life transforms and changes us, doesn't it? It changes us utterly. And for some of us, it takes us a while for that, as it were, to kind of flow through our body. But the change is undeniable and fundamental nonetheless. And as we understand that Jesus Christ has died in our place, and as we understand that he suffered and died because he loved us, as we understand what it cost him, as we understand that, as we understand his self-denial, we realize that there's no other way in which we want to live. And we still often fail, and we let our Savior down. And sometimes we almost go back to our old lives of slavery to sin. But ultimately, fundamentally, we have this new life in Christ. But you see, what I'm not here to do this morning, this evening rather, is to tell you, well, if you try hard like Jesus tried hard, then you can be a Christian too. That's not the case at all. This is something that God himself and God alone can give. And I know I'm repeating myself when I say that, but I'm doing so deliberately and I'm doing so repeatedly because I know through experience, my own experience and the experience of others, that is something that very often we fail to understand. And very often we think, well, if only I could live like this, then I would be a Christian. And we can't live like this. And no, we can't without this new life that only Jesus can bring. So what does God want? What does God want from us? Well, if we're not yet a Christian, if we don't yet belong to him, then he wants to give us this new life. He wants to give us this resurrection life that enables us to live anew, that will make us a new creation, that will mean that the Holy Spirit himself dwells within us, giving us that life. That's what God wants for each one of us, if we don't have that already. How can we receive this new life for ourselves? Well, the Bible tells us something maybe a little bit odd. It tells us that we have to die to self in order to receive the new life in Christ. If I can use maybe a modern illustration that may help, something that I'm sure all of us have done. We've been using some gadget, some electronic gadget already, maybe the remote control for your television, and it doesn't work. What do you do? Well, 9 times out of 10, it doesn't work because the batteries are dead, aren't they? So what could we do? Well, we go and get some new batteries. Well, perhaps we'll sellotape the batteries to the outside of the remote control, and then it will work. I've given it new batteries. Well, of course, that doesn't work at all, does it? It's of no help at all. But what do we need to do? Well, the only thing that we can do is do we remove the dead batteries, get rid of them, and replace them with the new batteries, with life. And then it will work as it was always intended to work. You see, this is the big problem that so many of us have. We see the good things that Jesus offers, and we read the Gospels, and we find out about the peace that God offers, and we find out about heaven and life everlasting, and we maybe look at other Christians, and we can see that no, God has changed them, and the things that he's done for them I would want for myself, and perhaps they seem happier and more at peace than maybe some others do. We think, yes, I want that. I want that new life. I've read about in the Bible. I want that. And as it were, it's like getting those batteries and sellotaping them to the outside of the remote control. Because we're not prepared, we're not willing to get rid of the deadness and to replace that with the newness. And we try and tack the newness on, and it simply doesn't work. And maybe sometimes we get frustrated with that, and maybe we think, well, Christianity doesn't work at all. And maybe we think the things that were promised in the Bible are not coming true. It's because we haven't understood it. It's because we haven't really grasped it. It's because we're still clinging on to the deadness. We need to get rid of that and replace it with a life that Christ alone can bring. If our remote control batteries run out, we've got a little cupboard in the kitchen, and all the batteries are there. Batteries of every size and dimension. And no matter what runs out, we can go to that cupboard and the battery will be there and I can replace it and I can put it in, no problem at all. But where do you go to get spiritual life? Where do you go to get what Jesus offers? Well, isn't it obvious? Even as we ask the question, where do you go to get what Jesus offers? Well, you don't go to a cupboard or a shop. But you go to Jesus himself. And you find that the new life that Jesus offers is new life in him. And you can't even come to me for that new life. You can't come to your Christian friend. You go to Christ himself. And that's the wonder of it. And that's the glory of it. sometimes, and I'm sure others feel that way, I'd love to be able to dish out new life to people. Actually, I'm glad I don't have that responsibility. And I'm even gladder that I'm able to say to people, look, I can't give that to you. It's not mine to give. But I can tell you that there is one who is waiting, and one who is willing, and one who is ready to give you that life himself. And rather than going through some third-rate intermediary and coming to me, you can go straight to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Confess your deadness, dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible says. Confess your deadness and say to the Lord, I want to be rid of that. I want to be rid of that sin. I don't want to lust after it. I don't want to seek after it. Instead, I want the things that the Bible promises. I want the very life that you yourself offer. And I want you to deal with that deadness to get rid of it. And I know that the only place that that is can happen is there on the cross as you died. So I pray that as you died on the cross, you did indeed take my sins away. I trust that you did that. And that you give me that new life so that I can live again for real this time. And it does mean, I need to be honest with you, it does mean a life of self-denial. A life where God comes first. A life where those old batteries are thrown away. We don't keep them to hand in case they'll be useful in the future. So we can slot them back in if things don't work out. We don't try one of Jesus' batteries and one of ours. That won't work either. They're gone. They're in the bin. They're finished with. This is something new. This is self-denial. I wonder, for some of you, maybe many years ago, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. He took away your sin, your deadness, your lostness, and he gave you new life in Jesus Christ. And you'd be the first to say it hasn't been easy since. It's not easy to live as a Christian. It's not easy to live up to the standards that the Bible tells us that we ought to do. And we struggle and we stumble. But we find that through all the difficulties, through all the trouble, through all the hard slog that is often there, we have an anchor in a storm. We have a rock that we are built on. We have a new life that is coursing through our veins. And despite our weaknesses, we have every confidence that God will bring us home, don't we? Every confidence that God will bring us home. And for those maybe who have not yet had this experience of this new life, let me encourage you again. Get rid of the dead batteries. Get rid of the deadness of our trespasses and sins. And seek Christ for that new life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you that the life that you offer is indeed a real and a true life. We thank you that there is nothing better. We thank you that there is no greater hope. And Father, we know that it's not something that we can work up in ourselves. It's not something that we can do without you, but it's something that you alone can do. And therefore, Father God, we pray that you indeed would work in all of our lives. And we pray, Father God, that every person here would know that their sins are forgiven, that they have peace with God, that Jesus Christ has died in their place. And Father God, we ask that as you do that for us, we would praise you and celebrate your glory and your majesty and your great power. And Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen.